Our speaker for this morning is Brother Dan Larson, and he's chosen a subject very appropriate to this season. The title of his discourse is Bearing Our Crosses. Bearing Our Crosses. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Greg. As we prepare our minds and hearts to celebrate the memorial on March 31st, our minds recall that we are following in the same path that our head and master trod. As he bore his cross on that fateful day, we are also bearing ours, as we read in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in the 24th verse. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us now relive that most momentous day. We begin when our Lord and the disciples assembled themselves in the upper room to partake of the Passover Supper. After the Passover celebration, he instituted the memorial with the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, saying, This do in remembrance of me. After they sang a hymn, they departed for the Garden of Gethsemane. Here Jesus began to express the full burden of that part of his cross that was just ahead, as we read in Mark 14:32-42, and we're going to use a New English translation. Mark 14:32-42. When they reached a place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him. Horror and dismay came over him. And he said unto them, My heart is ready to break with grief. Stop here and stay awake. Then he went forward a little and threw himself on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass him by, saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Take this cup away from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. He came back and he found them asleep, and he said unto Peter, Asleep, Simon? Were you not able to stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake, all of you, and pray lest ye be spared, that ye may be spared the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and he prayed. And on his return, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. And the third time he came, and he said unto them, Still sleeping? Still taking your ease? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed to sinful men. Up, let us go forward. My betrayer is upon us. He was then arrested and brought before Pilate, before the high priest, before Herod, and finally before Pilate. Through all of these indignities, he opened not his mouth in his own defense, but was rather led as a lamb to the slaughter, being called a blasphemer. Think, he who was the Son of God, who knew no guile, who was perfect and sinned not. He who had spent eons and eons of ages with the Father. He would now be crucified and die as a liar because he had said he was the Son of God. The irony of it all. This was the cross that he had to bear. When we stop to think of how utterly brutal and revolting this form of death really is, we can hardly believe that our beloved Master was subjected to it. Farrar, in his Life of Christ, describes it thusly. The three crosses were laid on the ground. That of Jesus was doubtless taller than the other two, being placed in bitter scorn in the midst. Perhaps the crossbeam was now nailed to the upright, and certainly the title, which had either been borne by Jesus around his neck or carried by one of the soldiers in front of him, was now nailed to the summit of his cross. Then he was stripped naked of all his clothes, and then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down on that implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the crossbeams, and the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed, which by the blow of a mallet was driven home into the wood. Then through either foot separately, or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hands and the feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon nothing but the four great wounds, there was, about the center of the cross, a wooden projection strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which would soon become a weight of agony. And then the accursed tree, with its living human burden hanging upon it in helpless agony, and suffering flesh tortures as every moment irritated the flesh with the fresh rents in hands and feet, was slowly heaved up by strong arms, and the end of it fixed firmly in a hole dug deep in the ground for that purpose. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike, in close proximity to every gesture of insult and hatred. He might hang for hours to be abused, outraged, even tortured by the ever-moving multitude, who with that desire to see that which is horrible, which always characterizes the coarsest hearts, had thronged to gaze upon a sight that should rather have made them weep tears of blood. And there, in tortures which grew ever more insurmountable, ever more maddening as time flowed on, the unhappy victims might linger in a living death so cruelly intolerable that often they were driven to entreat and implore the spectators and even their executioners for dear pity's sake to put an end to anguish too awful for man to bear. Conscious to the last, and often with tears of abject misery, beseeching from their enemies the priceless boon of death. For indeed, a death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have a horrible and ghastly: dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unintended wounds, all intensified just up to the point which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of that point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds inflamed by exposure gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially that of the head and the stomach, became swollen and oppressed with so charged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of a burning, raging thirst. And all of these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety, which made the prospect of death itself to bear the aspect of a delicious and exquisite release. Brethren, he bore it all for you and for me. What have we borne for him? The apostles missed their opportunity to help Jesus bear his cross at Calvary. And we living in our day, of course, cannot bear his cross. Or can we? In Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 40th verse, we read, Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these of my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Here Jesus is showing us how we may help him bear his cross by helping his people bear theirs. In reprints 54:26, Brother Russell says, and I quote, "Cross-bearing must be a daily matter. Our crosses are those oppositions of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which conflict with the divine will laid down for us in the Lord's Word." He also says in reprints 26:16, "Cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial, and yet a distinction between them may be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to the passive obedience and endurance for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing relates more particularly to activities in the Lord's service, which we find contrary to our natural inclinations. A small example of self-denial might be to give up going to a concert, to go to a meeting. That is denying something that would be very pleasing to our flesh, that would, under normal conditions, would be completely proper to enjoy. But the Christian uses his or her time wisely and profitably for the new creature, and not for the good and the proper pleasures of the flesh. The Christian redeems the time because the days are evil." Ephesians 5:16. An example of cross-bearing would be possibly to be witnessing to someone even though we are naturally shy and retiring, where the last thing we would like to do is to engage in a conversation with a stranger. But in overcoming our own natural bent, we thereby serve the Lord's cause at the expense of our own. Our crosses are so specifically made and so very individualized that time does not permit going into much detail. But we thought it would be profitable to consider a few scriptural examples. We will be taking the remainder of our remarks from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verses 4 through 10. We won't take the time to read them, but let us read verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Our first one, in much patience, is taken from Strong's number 5281 and carries the thought of cheerful endurance and consistency. We all have had at times to be patient in little things. When we complain or lose our composure, we find ourselves in a position of rebelling against our individualized and personally selected by the Lord crosses. How many times do we lose our patience with our loved ones or with the brethren? In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It is only through tribulations that the dross of the Christian is consumed, and it is only after the dross is gone that the true gold of our characters can shine forth. Only after the lesson in this experience is learned are we refined. We can use the little annoyances, or the big ones for that matter, as building blocks in patience by cheerfully enduring them and thereby gaining the victory. Another way is to try to imagine what conditions would be like if we didn't have any of our loved ones, or we didn't have any of the brethren, or car, or job, or whatever is the source of our current irritation. How lonely and empty might our lives be? Appreciation then becomes an antidote for impatience. In affliction, this is taken from Strong's number 2347. And it means pressure, literally or figuratively. We are all afflicted or pressured at some time or another. Much has been done in our jobs. Much has to be done in our jobs, in our families, in our ecclesia. Perhaps we are pressured by a major illness or a class split with seemingly insurmountable and insolvable problems. Many factors keep the pressure or affliction upon us. Our society is sometimes characterized as a giant pressure cooker, where the heat keeps increasing, and our Bible student society is no different. In analyzing John 16:33, Jesus tells us, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world," Greek cosmos, "ye shall have tribulation," the Greek ellipsis, or pressure, from Strong's 2346, to crowd. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," cosmos. Brother Russell comments on, in reprint 347, on this saying, "Then, beloved, if you do not suffer, if we don't feel any pressure, you have good cause to fear that you are not living up to your covenant, that you are not confessing him and his word before men by the word or act as you should. Take courage, then. If we are bearing our crosses of affliction, then we shall find by and by, and we shall receive a reward. even if it takes pressure to form the jewel. Going back to 2 Corinthians 6, in necessities, this cross is taken from Strong's number 318 and carries the thought of constraint, literally or figuratively, by implication, distress. Vines adds ananke, denoting a necessity imposed, whether by external circumstances, such as we read in Luke 23:17, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. An outside circumstance, or an inward pressure, as we read in 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Of necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In distresses, this is taken from Strong's 4730 and comes from a word meaning narrowness of room or space. That is dire affliction, a calamity. And Vine adds the thought of anguish, and metaphorically came to mean the distress arising from the condition of anguish. We are going to deal with distresses and necessities together. We each have or have had experiences either from within or from without that have caused us to feel constrained, cornered, and thus in anguish. There is an endless list of circumstances that, in all honesty, have no outward remedy or cure. We must endure them just as Jesus did in Gethsemane, when the whole weight of his cross came crushing down upon him, or as he hung on the literal cross with no way of escape. He had to just submit and endure and wait for it all to be over. Brethren, sometimes we are in a condition or in a situation where we can do nothing but either endure or quit, laying down our cross. While we are carrying it, we can supplicate the Father for strength to hang on until he lifts the burden from us. But if we put our cross down, there is no help. As Jesus in Luke 9:62 said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Returning back to 2 Corinthians 6, in stripes. This word is from Strong's number 4127, and it means a stroke, by implication a wound. Stripes or wounds can be literal, but more often they come from the wounding of our souls through slander and by evil speaking. James, in the 3rd chapter, and the 5th and the 6th verses, he says in James 3:5-6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and both desist great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, that is set on fire of Gehenna. Evil speaking is to speak anything which is injurious to another. We cannot be too careful of our words concerning others, especially when it reflects upon their weaknesses and imperfections of the flesh. We are to remember that we too have weaknesses and imperfections, and we do not wish to be criticized before others. When we defame another's character, bringing them lower in the eyes of another, we are in effect robbing them of their reputation and usurping God's position in judging them. Let each one of us search his or her own heart and consider his or her own conduct, asking ourselves, is it I? Let us pray all the more earnestly, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalms 141:3. Returning back to 2 Corinthians 6. In imprisonments. This is taken from Strong's 54:38, and is just that. In an imprisonment or in jail. But all jails are not literal. Sometimes circumstances make a jail, figuratively speaking, which are far worse than if we were actually behind bars. The apostle in Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans 7, 22 to 25 and 19. Romans 7:22-25 and then verse 19. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. For the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He explains, we are prisoners within ourselves, not being able to always do the things which we wish to do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from myself? We sometimes hate ourselves. We hate the fleshly thinking processes which hamper our spiritual growth and our ability to properly serve our God. Brethren, what we have to remember is that the Lord is not looking for our great accomplishments, but for a great desire to serve and to submit to His will, being faithful in the little, insignificant daily duties of life. Another cross of imprisonment may be isolation. Yet another might be a job situation that confines us with exhausting, tedious work, leaving us little or no energy to study or to serve the Lord at the end of the day or the end of the week. Financial worries, unevenly yoked marriages, families who are opposed to the truth. Prisons can come in many forms. Under the cross of imprisonment, we need to turn completely to the Lord to get the help we need. And And we also need to feel the strengthening effects of the fervent prayers of the brethren on our behalf. In tumults. This is taken from Strong's 181, and it carries the thought of instability or order or disorder. Paul says everything that can be shaken will be shaken in Hebrews 12:27 and Psalms 46:1-3. Let's read Psalms 46:1-3. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Many are caught in these spasms of trouble and must bear it. There is nothing more maddening than to feel unable to have trust and confidence in anything around us. The general unrest and instability in the world is having a marked impact upon many. Worries about making a living, meeting obligations, raising a family, caring for the aged, political upheavals, disease, taxation, immorality, and many other upsetting situations afflict the world and thus the saints. In a world built upon the shifting sand, our only stay is the Rock of Ages. Let's read Matthew 7:24-27. Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The Christian's only hope is to build his spiritual house upon the solid principles of Christ. When the spasms of trouble come, we may be without comforts and temporal security, but we must remember that the trouble is ultimately ushering in the grand kingdom of God. Returning back again to 2 Corinthians 6, in labors, the apostle uses Strong's 2873, which means reducing the strength, by implication, pains. Paul here helps us to know that the Father is aware that we are working, sometimes to the point of pain, doing things which we wouldn't normally do, and are going against those things that are going against the natural grain of our characters. Working for our mortgages and laboring for the truth wearies us, but saints don't give up. Laboring in the heat of the day is a rugged cross, for the heat of trials is fierce and withers all but those whose roots go down deep into the Word of God. When we become weary in well-doing, just try to remember 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What better way could we wear out our bodies than in the service of our God? We also keep before our minds the promise that we labor not in vain, and one day it will be said of us that our works will follow, but our labors will cease. In watchings. This is taken from Strong's number 70 and has the thought of keeping awake, sleeplessness. Bearing our crosses requires alertness to the Lord's guidance in whatever form it takes. The apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 9 tells us that the world is in slumber now and would have us drink of its wine, the spirit of the world, and that then slumber with them. 1 Thessalonians 5. Six to nine. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are now of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of a helmet the hope of our salvation. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 21:34-36. Luke 21:34-36. And take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it be upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. This requires a diligence on our part, and a looking into God's Word, to know the times and the seasons, and to know how to properly serve the Lord. Had the Apostle Peter understood the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he probably wouldn't have betrayed him later. We must be alert in order to ward off the wiles of the adversary. Let us watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We are to do both looking into God's word and being aware of his providential overrulings. In our lives, our experiences are only meaningful if we apply them against the pattern as set forth in the scriptures to see how we are measuring up. Returning back again to 2 Corinthians 6, in fastings. This is taken from Strong's 35:21, and it means to abstain. The apostle here brings to our attention that we have the privilege of following in our master's footsteps in doing without many things in order to serve the Lord. The church bears this cross without murmuring, distinguishing her wants from her needs. We read in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Lay up for yourselves treasures, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. The church is learning that the treasures such as houses, lands, social distinctions, fame, or fortune are as fickle as the wind. They are liable to be swept away in a moment, leaving the life desolate and despairing because all of their hopes and dreams have gone with them. This cross becomes more difficult as we acquire more material things. What we could before do without all of a sudden becomes indispensable. The church must always weigh everything as to how to properly use their earthly belongings in the Lord's service. The church also abstains from securing her legitimate rights. She elects to do without not only many of the creature comforts of the earth, but also our human goals, comforts, and esteem of men, keeping her treasures in heaven where they belong. The resources and energy over which the church is steward are directed to the fulfillment of her consecration vows, in order that she might gain the chiefest of all treasures, the personal love and friendship of God and of Jesus Christ. Paul enumerates further difficulties that the church has to bear in verses 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Corinthians 6. But he zeroes in on the methods of gaining the power to bear our crosses in verses 6 and 7. Let's turn to verses 6 and 7. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Paul's prescription for the temptation to put down our crosses is to purify our lives, our thoughts, our intentions, and our motives. He then suggests that knowledge of the Bible and God's plan contained in it is the next necessary ingredient. We must make a decision to have long suffering, being determined to endure patiently, even if we don't feel like it. Kindness to others will work in ourselves to strengthen us. Linda heard on the news recently that science has proved that acts of kindness release a substance into the body that literally strengthens it, creating a feeling of well-being and actually lengthening the lives of people who make it such a lifestyle of doing good a habit. Daily prayer for greater and greater portions of the Holy Spirit comes next. The church cannot function without this blessed power and influence in her life, but it must be regularly sought. We are truly leaky vessels, and that will lose our begettal of the Spirit if it is not maintained. Unfeigned love is next. Remove self from your love and the love of others to the extent that you are able. And verse 7 restates these helps: the word of truth, the power of God, and righteousness. These three are the backbone of our defense. These three will give us all we need to bear our crosses. In closing, I'd like to share with you on the poems of dawn, the change cross. It was a time of sadness, and my heart, although it knew and loved the better part, fear wearied with the conflict and the strife, and all the needful discipline of life. And while I thought of these as given to me, my trial tests of faith and love to be, it seemed as if I could never be sure that faithful to the end I should endure. And thus, no longer trusting to his might, who said we walk by faith and not by sight, doubting and yet almost yielding to despair, the thought arose, my cross I cannot bear. Far heavier its weight must surely be than those of others which I daily see. Oh, if I might another burden choose, methinks I should not fear my crown to lose. A solemn silence reigned all around. Even nature's voices uttered not a sound. The evening shadows seemed of peace to tell, and peace of my weary spirit fell. A moment's pause, and then a heavenly light beamed full upon my wondering rapture sight. Angels on silvery wings everywhere seemed everywhere, and angels' music thrilled the balmy air. Then one by one, then one more fair than all the rest to see, one to whom all others bowed the knee, came gently to me as I trembling lay and said, follow me, I am the way. Then speaking thus, he led me far above, and there beneath the canopy of love, crosses of diverse shapes and sizes were seen, larger and smaller ones than mine own had been. And there was one most beautifully to behold, a little one, with jewels set in gold. Ah, this, methought, I can with comfort wear, for it will be an easy one to bear. And so the little cross I quickly took, but all at once my frame beneath it shook. The sparkling jewels, fair were they to see, but far too heavy was their weight for me. This may not be, I cried, and looked again to see if there could be one to ease my pain. But one by one I passed them by slowly, till on a lovely one I cast mine eye. Fair flowers all around its sculptured form entwined, and grace and beauty seemed in it combined. Wondering I gazed, and still I wondered more, to think so many would should have passed it o'er. But oh, that form so beautiful to see, soon made its hidden sorrows known to me. Thorns lay beneath those flowers and colors fair. Sorrowing I said, this cross I cannot bear. And so it was with each and all around. Not one to suit my need could there be found. Weeping, I lay each heavy burden down, as gently my guide said, no cross, no crown. At length to him I raised my saddened heart. He knew its sorrows and bid its doubts depart. Be not afraid, he said, but trust in me. My perfect love shall now be shown to thee. And then with lightened eyes and willing feet, again I turned mine earthly cross to meet, with forward steps turning not aside, for fear of some hidden evil might be tied. And there in the prepared anointed way, listening to hear and ready to obey, a cross I quickly found of plainest form, with only words of love inscribed thereon. With thankfulness I raised it from the rest, and joyfully acknowledged it the best, the only one of all the many there that I could feel was good for me to bear. And while I was just thus my chosen one confessed, I saw the heavenly brightness on its rest. And as I bent my burden to sustain, I recognized my own old cross again. But oh, how different did it seem, now that I had learned its preciousness to see. No longer could I in unbelieving say, perhaps another is a better way. Ah, no, henceforth mine own desire shall be that he who knows me best should choose for me. And whatsoe'er his love sees good to send, I'll trust it, it's best, because he knows the end. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for those many lessons on how we should be bearing our crosses, not only at this season, but throughout the year. Closing prayer by Brother Dan Larson, and we'll follow that with our announcements.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee at the close of this hour, asking that thou would have been with us as we studied and meditated upon a few thoughts as to how we are to bear our crosses and how we can bear them and how we can help one another bear their crosses. Help us and strengthen us in this end, and not only us, dear Heavenly Father, those that are assembled here, but we would ask that thy Spirit would be upon all of thy dear ones the world over. Strengthen and guide and direct each heart as thou knowest best. Be especially